If you have your Bibles with you, we're gonna pick up in Hebrews chapter 6. Pastor Tom did a great job last week of raising our awareness to the awesome hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It is a hope, as he mentioned, that has been secured by Christ himself, by dying for our sins and giving us new life in him. And it is our responsibility to activate that hope. Because we live in a world where we need to fight sometimes to hold on to that hope. Sometimes things can be so negative around us that we fail to realize who's really in control. And I appreciated the word that Pastor Tom brought last week, and just a reminder that he is faithful and he has secured that hope for us. And as God's people, we need to activate that hope. This morning, coincidentally, I'll use that term very lightly. We find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 6, where the author is reflecting on much of what Pastor Tom shared about last week, this topic of hope. You know, there's certain topics that you just can't cover too much. I think in this society in which we live, in this economy that we're in, with all of the speculation and fear and concerns and worries, there are certain topics that we just can't hear too much about. And hope is certainly one of them, because it stands in the face of all of the negative, stinking, downright depressing situations that we see in the world around us. And we as God's people, we need to be reminded that we have a hope this morning in Christ Jesus. The title of my message this morning is Christ, Our Anchor. Christ, Our Anchor. We left off looking at the dangers of immaturity a couple of weeks ago. And we considered the strong admonition from the writer of Hebrews to move on from baby food, what he called the milk of the word, and on to the meat of the word, the more mature, solid food. I pointed out that milk is a good thing. Peter talks about that, calling us to desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And so milk is a good thing. It is a God-given thing. But it is a baby thing. It is a good, and if a good thing becomes the only thing, it becomes a bad thing. Because we don't grow, and that's the point that the Holy Spirit was making in these previous verses. It was a call to those who have embraced Christ, but for whatever reasons, did not want to move on to maturity, didn't want to move on from the milk. And the writer of Hebrews is cautioning them to continue on to solid food. He's addressing some of those who were in the faith and some who were just around the faith. It was a mixed group of people that he was referring to. This group that had never really embraced Christ. And so it is an urgent call to get serious about the things of God if they had not yet embraced Christ. But it was also an encouragement to those who had embraced Christ. It was a reminder that God knows what you're going through. This was a church that was going through hard times. They were undergoing severe persecution. And so while he's spurring those on that were kind of looking on to follow him, in the same tone, he's encouraging those that have embraced him to remind them that God knows where you're at and he'll bring you through. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, just some brief background. Verse 9 says, though we speak in this way, yet not in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. He's talking about the need for maturity. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so he is acknowledging that they have been faithful. He's acknowledging that they have been used of God in serving the saints. He's encouraging them at the same time, like a father. He's building them up. He's also saying, but don't get sluggish. Don't get lazy. Don't take it for granted. If I could call it the downside of the grace message. The late David Wilkerson, who is home with the Lord after many years of faithful ministry, used to say that if you don't preach on grace to the point where people actually take advantage of it, you're not properly teaching on grace. Grace is a hard thing to wrap our arms around. And what we see the writer of Hebrews saying here is God sees what you're doing. He's faithful. He's going to reward you. Just don't get lazy. Don't rest on that. We're not home yet. And so the author is highlighting the certainty of God's promises. The fact that God can be trusted and depended upon to fulfill his promises. Isn't that right, Diane? Isn't that right, Pastor Tom? He is faithful to fulfill his promises. And the way in which the author of Hebrews gets that point across is he uses the story of Abraham. We talked a little bit about the promises that God made to Abraham a couple weeks back, and these promises that were partly fulfilled in Isaac. I say partly because while Isaac certainly was a part of the fulfillment of God's promise, certainly there were many more that would come long after Abraham went home. The original promise to Abraham was not a son, but many sons. Remember, God brings him out. Abraham, look to the stars, so shall your descendants be. And so he was able to touch or taste some of that while he was on the earth, but he still to this day has not embraced the fullness of that because God is still bringing home to glory sons of Abraham. But Abraham didn't live to see the fullness of the promise. Certainly Abraham's name is revered in this day, even among the Arabs and the Jews who at one time will bow the knee to him. He is revered. But Abraham didn't see the fullness of this because it's still yet to come. So that's kind of what's going on in the backdrop. Let's pick up on our text this morning as we move on to verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And so what I said before is God is using, or the writer of Hebrews is using Abraham as an example to demonstrate that God's promises can be trusted. In fact, God was so committed to fulfilling the promises to Abraham that God made an oath. He swore. Now, unfortunately, we live in a day where an oath isn't as appreciated as it was years ago. The days where handshakes were good enough to settle things and you didn't need lawyers to do it. When an oath was made, it was a guarantee that both parties would follow through. An oath was as good as the character of the person making it. You see, what do? When we confirm something with an oath, we swear to God, not in a wrong way, or we swear on the Bible, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. We swear on our mother's grave, sorry mom, I don't know where that came from, but we all heard it, probably have said it before, I never have. You see, here's the deal, though. We always swear on a resource that's greater than ourselves, right? By which can God swear then? You see, if we're going to swear on a resource that's greater than ourselves, what resource was greater than God? By what could God make an oath? What resource is greater than himself? Who holds God accountable to his word? He cannot swear by anything or anyone greater than himself. And so we see that he swore by himself. To Abraham, I will fulfill my promise. So what does God's promises to Abraham have to do with us? Look at the rest of our text here. Verse 19, we have this as a sure, have what? We have the awareness that God will fulfill the promises to Abraham. We have this example of God's faithfulness to Abraham to fulfill the promises. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's saying that in the same way that God fulfilled the promises to Abraham, you and I can be confident that he will fulfill all the promises to us as well. You see, this text this morning is not about Abraham at all. Abraham's a tool. Abraham's an example. Abraham's a look at, right? Look at Abraham. And if God did it, Abraham will do it to you as well. Abraham is an example to remind us that he will fulfill his promises to you. Well, what promises are we talking about? Well, the Bible's chock full of the promises of God. And if you don't spend time doing that, looking at that, man, you've got money in the bank that you're just not accessing. It's promises. Our hope includes all the promises, certainly concerning the birth and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that that represented. The promise that a Messiah was going to come that would redeem us back to God, that would restore fellowship, that would reverse the curse of what had taken place in the garden so that the relationship between God and man didn't need to be severed anymore, that we could walk in the intended plan and purposes that God has for us. The promise is that one was going to come. And he did. The promises of our salvation. Past, present, and future. The promises of our eternal security. That he is holding on to us. Certainly of the promises of our everlasting life in heaven. In short, the promises of Jesus that I will be with you always. It's a promise you can hold on to. You can hold on to the fact that no weapon formed against you will prosper. It might hurt for a season, but God will use that weapon for his glory and make you and use it as a tool in your sanctification. All the promises have been secured, and God is faithful. And why can we trust that God will not abandon us? Is it based on our good works? Is it based on our ability to do everything right? I hope not. Our ability to secure maybe our own salvation? Is that what our trust in the promises need to hold on to? Certainly not. It is solidly secured in the work of Christ on Calvary. And that's what he's talking about here. Notice verse 19, he says, we see the author, he begins by using these nautical terms. He makes reference to the anchor of the soul. He highlights Abraham, he says, see, if he did it with him, he'll do it to you. We have this anchor of the soul. Those of you who may be familiar with boating, season's coming. You may be familiar with two different kinds of anchors. There's the Danforth anchor. Don't worry, I'm not going to throw this. This is the Danforth anchor. Anybody ever use one of these guys? Nothing like using one of these things in the Great South Bay. They kind of launch on there, and sometimes they launch on so tight that sometimes it's easier just to cut the line than to go, because you feel like you're about to pull up the whole, like you've got a hold of the plug in the Great South Bay, you know, and you're going to pull it up and it's all going to disappear. These things are tough to work with at times. They do what they're intended to do, but they might keep you there longer than you want to stay, and so sometimes you got to cut them loose. That's one of the anchors, the Danforth anchor. The other anchor that really doesn't do a whole lot of work for us is the mushroom anchor. Now, the mushroom anchor really isn't not that effective, because you kind of throw it in there and it doesn't really launch onto anything tight. It's kind of light, and what it kind of ensures is a continual drift. It kind of slows you down. But it's really not that effective. But these are just some anchors that we may be familiar with. But verse 19 says two things about the anchor that we do have. I'm going to trip over that. I'm going to move it there, and that'll be all over YouTube. Verse 19, though, says two things about our anchor of hope this morning. First, it says, look at verse 19 again. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and a steadfast anchor. We see first and foremost that our anchor, it is sure, meaning that when it's put to the test, it will not fail. It can be relied upon. It will do what it needs to do. It can be depended upon. And then secondly, we see that this anchor of our soul is sure, and then it is steadfast. The Greek word for steadfast is babaos, and it means reliable, dependent upon. It doesn't break down under the weight of someone stepping on it, is what it means. And so we have this anchor of our soul that is both sure and steadfast. Well, what does that mean for us on a Sunday morning? Maybe not that much, because, you know, we're kind of like all is good and well right now and we're amongst the people of God. But on like in the middle of the week, I told you that was going to happen. In the middle of the week when things are going bad and we're wondering, God, do you hear me? God, do you really care about my finances? God, are you watching what's going on in my children? God, can I depend on you? Listen, this anchor of our soul, it is sure and it is steadfast. And it is in those times especially that we need to employ this truth that he can be depended upon. He will see you through. In the same way that he was diligent to fulfill the promises to Abraham, he will fulfill them to you as well. And I couldn't even begin. I know for so many of you here, you're holding on to different things. God, I need you to come through here for my child. God, I need you to come through here for my husband, for my wife, for my unsaved family, Lord, for my job, for our finances, for our house, for our medical, whatever it may be. This anchor of our soul can be depended on. Jesus said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. David said, I was young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I want to encourage you this morning that no matter what you're going through, Christ is your anchor. And he is sure and he is steadfast. Such is our anchor of hope in Jesus. It will not fall short when put to the test. It will not break down under the stresses and strains of life. It is sure and it is steadfast. To understand this verse and its beautiful application to us, we must put our minds back into the first century AD in the Middle East where this was written, and consider what it was like to go boating in the Mediterranean. The sea at the time had many harbors, and it was a very active place for commercial fishing. Generally speaking, the harbors were very shallow, much like the Great South Bay. Between the sea and the harbor were rocks and sandbars. How many have tried to maneuver? Nothing like trying to maneuver through the Great South Bay at low tide. You see people having picnics all over the bay because of the sandbars. One wrong turn and you're beached for hours. I remember just a couple years ago, this is a little quick story. Kimball and I had taken our kids camping. We had a little boat that somebody had given to us, and we were headed out in Mauritius, and as you come off, there's this little island that's very deserted. I always wondered why. I never saw anybody hanging out over there, you know? So I said to Kimball, I said, well, you know, it'd be really cool. Let's get the kids. Let's get a tent. Let's camp out on the island. So we thought that'd be a cool thing to do, and so that's what we did. We packed the kids up. We packed up more stuff than Gilligan would have been proud, because we would have been there for a very long time possibly, right? And so we go, and we bring all the stuff. We dump all of it out there, and we're walking. It's beautiful. The sun is setting. I'm thinking, I can't believe there's so many people on Long Island that are unaware of this beautiful spot. It's so incredibly nice, you know? And so, it's getting darker, and the fire is going, and we got a roaring fire. You could have seen it from Manorville. And it was just, it was great, you know? And the kids are hanging out, and we're just kind of chilling by the fire. And at the corner of our eye, we just kind of kept seeing these little things. There's water rats all around us. Big water rats. You never saw two big guys run into a tent so quick in your life. Jumping over our kids to get there, you know? But I'm like, hey, let's get out of here. And we look at the boat, and the boat's on its side because the tide had come in. We're spending the night. Now, if my wife was with us, we would have swam back to the bay. But the tide at the Great South Bay is very unpredictable, and the sandbars they seem to emerge from all over the place. Well, in the Mediterranean, when the tide was out, it was too shallow for the big ships to come in and do their commercial business. When the wind would begin to blow and the storms would begin to rise, it would rise so high that it was too deep for them to drop an anchor. And so what would happen is they would begin to drift into the rocks and onto the shore. And when the tide would go out, they'd be stranded. It's quite a predicament for the captain to be in. He could go near the harbor, but he couldn't go too close, or he would be stranded on a sandbar, or if the wind kicked up, he would be too deep to secure it with an anchor, and he would be drifting onto the rocks. And so what would he do? His solution would be to place the anchor into a buoy, or into a little dinghy. And the dinghy was known as a forerunner. And what that sailor would do is he'd get into the dinghy, the little boat next to the big boat, and he'd put the anchor in there, and he'd start to row through the harbor over the sandbars, because he wasn't worried about the sandbars. He was able to go right over them. Didn't matter how deep it was. He would just row with that anchor, and he would secure that thing in a nice place so that whether it be sandbars or deep water, the ship who was far away was safe because that forerunner had taken the anchor and lodged it in a safe place, keeping it very safe. The author of Hebrews is saying that this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul is both sure and steadfast. Why? Because it has entered not into a harbor, but through a veil. And verse 20 says that Jesus has gone on as our forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, when the writer of Hebrews wrote those words down, he knew that they got it. They knew what they meant with the anchor and the forerunner and all that that meant. What a wonderful truth this is for you and me. The storms of life may blow. Your ship may be tossed around a bit. But look over the side. And you will see that the anchor chain, which goes from where you are, it goes through a veil and into the presence of God. And look who's rowing the dinghy. It's Jesus on the other end of that anchor chain. He was the one who got into the dinghy. He is our forerunner. the one that went on for us, who rode to a place where you and I could never go, a hill called the Skull, a place called Calvary, where Christ paid the ultimate price for our sins. And when he did that, he then rode to the right hand of the Father and presented himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And it was acceptable. And he continued to row back to us 3 days later in the resurrection to demonstrate to you and I that it was complete. And then instead of securing the anchor to something that shifts with time, he secured it to himself. Because Christ is our anchor. He is the one that holds us in our place. He is holding you. And you are safe and you are secure. You might be getting older in life and worried about what the future may behold. Maybe you're feeling aches and pains like you've never felt before. And listen, Jesus knows where you're at today. He is the one that has gone through the heavenlies. He has literally rode on the dinghy to go where we can never go for ourselves so that we can have this safe and sure, steadfast hope that he will fulfill the promises. Don't be discouraged. Don't give in to a feeling of hopelessness, for the God of all hope is holding on to you tighter than you can ever hold on to him. He will not let go of you. He is faithful. He is sure. It is an immovable hope. It is a sure hope. It is a steadfast hope. And its security is anchored to the very lover of your soul. And he will bring you through every storm that life blows in your direction, because Christ is your anchor. Amen. Maybe nobody understands what you're going through. He understands. Maybe you can't articulate the fears and the worries and the concerns that you're going through. He understands. And he will walk through you. And he has been faithful. He will be faithful. And he always is faithful. Father, we thank you for your word that is a reminder that you are that steadfast hope that we can hold on to in the midst of the storm. Lord, as my brother prayed earlier this morning about sometimes the troubled waters that come our way, I think of that anchor that we have that reminds us that you will not forget. For you are counted worthy. And you are faithful to the end. I pray, Lord, that you would give the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to each and every person here this morning that is going through a storm. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself as strong and mighty in their hearts and minds. And that, Lord, as we walk out of here and we go into the course of our week and we face maybe some of those very same things that bring challenge and struggle, Lord, may we remember that anchor of our soul, that one that we can hold to his promises, who will work all things together for the good. We love you. We praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.